Okay. And while they're bringing the prayer request, I just want to give you a brief challenge this evening from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6. Now, I've been dealing with this on the radio. How many of you are able to hear the radio frequently? Okay. I mean, our broadcast on the radio. Okay. That's what I mean. All right. Good. And, you know, sometimes when I really get excited about something I'm teaching on the radio, I kind of assume that all of you are hearing this and that all of you have known it. And then I realize again that some of these things, some of you may not have the opportunity to hear. In fact, our broadcast is coming on here in about 6 or 7 minutes. Maybe we should just listen to it. But I'm going to give you some of the same things that I've been teaching on the radio this week. We've been studying the life of Christ together for several months. And we have been in the Sermon on the Mount now for a few weeks. In the first chapter, thank you, the first chapter of the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew 5, there we have the kingdom principles and the law of God. It talks about the law and how the law of the Old Testament relates to the New Testament and so on. And then in the second chapter of the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew chapter 6, there we have the kingdom principles and life, life experiences. Religious life, temporal life, and so on. It talks about our religious experiences such as doing alms, prayer, fasting. And then it talks about money and stewardship. And that chapter closes with a statement about putting first things first. Seek ye therefore the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things should be added unto you, and so on. And then in chapter 7, it talks about the kingdom principles and liberty. The liberty that we have under the principles of the kingdom, and so on. Now remember, the kingdom of heaven is not a place. The kingdom of heaven is a realm of authority. Heaven is a place, but the kingdom of heaven is right here, right now, in us, the Lord said. The kingdom of God refers to the kingness, or the authority of God. Jesus is the king, and when it speaks of His kingdom, that means He is the king. In the last verse of Judges, it says there was no authority, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes, because there was no king in the land. The word king there is the word authority. And kingdom refers to a realm of authority. Keeping those things in mind, I want you to look one more time at another perspective on what we call the model prayer. Now, we call it the Lord's Prayer. And I don't want to split hairs over whether it's the Lord's Prayer or not. Obviously, it's the Lord's Prayer. And if anybody were to say, let's say the Lord's Prayer together, we'd start reciting this and not John 17. Although John 17 is the most lengthy, detailed examination of what the Lord Jesus said when He prayed to the Father about the burdens on His heart. This was the model prayer, or the sample, if you will, or the illustration of how we should pray and what we should say. But I think there's something that underlies this that sometimes we miss that I want us to really zero in on for just a moment tonight. And that has to do with our motives in prayer. The central teaching of this passage is not just what we should say, but how we say it. That's the main thing. I want you to get the context. Look at the first part of the chapter. Take heed that you do not your alms before men. What are alms? Who knows what that word means? Yes. Things that you give. Right. Okay. But it goes beyond things. It refers to any type of good deed. Generally, the good deed will involve a gift. But it refers to any kind deed or benevolent action that is motivated purely out of love. Now, it's possible for almsgiving to become something that's done to be seen of men. And that's exactly what the Lord is teaching should not be done in the first few verses of this chapter. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. So, what's He going to be telling us here about almsgiving? If you do it, don't do it to make a show. Now, one of the things I've been trying to bring out on the radio this week, and I want you to understand it well, because if somebody tunes in and listens to 2 or 3 minutes of some of the things I've been saying, they might get confused. I'm not saying that we are not to be secretive about our giving. But I think sometimes we violate the very thing that this passage is teaching by attracting attention to our secretiveness. You understand what I'm saying? In other words, we try to be so obvious in our obedience to what we think this says that we end up violating what it says. Now, I know some people that, I mean, we're obviously not to make a big show of our giving. But on the other hand, if we make a big show of trying not to make a show, you know, then we miss the point again. I know some people that say, no, I just don't believe in using the numbered envelope system because, you know, you're not to let your right hand know what your left is doing. Well, tell that to the IRS. You know, on audit time. I mean, they come for an audit and you say, well, you know, Mr. IRS man, I just really don't know what my right hand is doing and my left hand is not involved. You can have both hands and a pair of cuffs is what you're going to do if you keep records that way. Okay? The point is, there's nothing necessarily spiritual about trying to be obvious. How about being discreet? Does that make sense? I think one of the greatest sources of pride that some people have is about their humility. That's what I'm saying. You know, my humility and how I achieved it, this one preacher said. You know, that was his book title. But in other words, the thing about which we are most proud sometimes is the fact that we're not proud. Isn't that ridiculous? And it's true. And sometimes people try to do their almsgiving, or they try to do good deeds in such a way that nobody will find out what's going on there. Nobody will know. Now, I don't think we ought to do it to be seen of men. But on the other hand, we ought not to make a big deal out of not being seen. That's not what this is teaching. Secrecy is not the teaching of the passage. Humility is the teaching of the passage. Right motives is the teaching of the passage. I think that's obvious if you'll read it. That the alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall himself reward thee openly. That doesn't mean that it has to be a secret, because if anybody sees it, well, then you won't get a reward. That's not what this teaches. It teaches, don't make a big show out of it. Because if the only reason you're doing it is to make a big show, you already have your reward. You made the big show. You got the attention you wanted? Fine. But it was wood, hay, and stubble because it wasn't true almsgiving. Almsgiving is motivated out of a heart of love and compassion for the person whom you help. And if you're trying to do it to get something for yourself, who is it that you're trying to help? You see that? Now, in that context, he begins to tell us about prayer. And he says, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. That word hypocrites, hypocrites, is a Greek word which means a play actor. A play actor. Our word theater, you know, comes from that same word. And it refers to somebody who's putting on a show. Here's somebody who's praying for show. Don't be as the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. What is their reward? They've been seen. That's it. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So he's not saying here that your prayer is of no value. Your prayer is not accepted by God unless it's in secret. It's saying that your motive should be to communicate to God, not to communicate to men. When you pray, don't pray to men. Pray to God. And you know, this is really important to me because I think about these kinds of things sometimes when I'm praying publicly or whenever I hear somebody else praying publicly. And there have been times, I'm sure, when somebody's been called on to pray and they kind of rehearse a little bit. And I think there is a sense in which we need to lead in prayer and we need to think things through and say them so that we can pray on behalf of the group. I think that's legitimate. I really do. But on the other hand, there are times when we jump right up sometimes and start praying and we're in mid-sentence and we can't remember, you know, whether we put the subject or the predicate first and we're not sure how to end that first sentence. And you know what I'm talking about? And we just kind of go on with some of our little prayer phrases until we can think up how to get out of that grammatical problem we got ourselves in. You ever heard that? You know what I'm talking about? And so, you know, we have all these little stalling techniques that we have in prayer, little, you know, lead, guide, and direct things that we kind of throw in there. You know what I'm talking about? Little things where we're not really thinking sometimes. Now, that's fine to pray that way if we're thinking about what we're saying. So he says, don't pray to men. Pray to your Father in heaven. And then he says, but when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they should be heard for the much speaking. And here's something that troubles me, and I want to be very careful that I don't give the impression that I am saying that it's wrong to recite the Lord's Prayer together. I don't think it is. I think there's benefit in it. I think it's good. I think it's beneficial for us to recite the Lord's Prayer together in the same way that it is for us to sing together. I think it's a way of unifying our hearts. But I want to ask you a question. Have you ever said the Pledge of Allegiance, without thinking about the words? You know, sometimes kids, you know, I led the pigeons to the flag. You know, they don't even think about what they're saying. That's what some kids think it is, you know. Have you ever heard the way most crowds say the Pledge of Allegiance? They don't say it like it means anything. I pledge allegiance to the flag. They might as well say that, you know. But if you think about what it says for a few minutes, it means something. Have you ever heard anybody say the Lord's Prayer in the same way? Have you ever been in a meeting where the Lord's Prayer was being said and you were saying it and not thinking about it? Huh? Now, if vain repetition is wrong, I think vain recitation is wrong. Don't you? Here the Lord gave us a prayer to show us what our heart condition should be, and we've taken that very prayer and sometimes violate the very purpose for which it was given. That's not right. That's just not right. I think there have been times, and in fact, I even analyzed the Lord's Prayer one time to show us the content and to use that as a guideline for the content of our prayer. And I think that's valid. I think we ought to start out with acknowledgement of Him as our Father. We ought to acknowledge the fact that He is an authority over us in heaven. We ought to revere and respect Him, as it says in hallowing His name. We ought to submit to His authority in the statement, Thy kingdom come. We ought to submit to His will and be in submission, as it says in Thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. We ought to acknowledge that He is the provider of our daily provision, through the statement of daily bread. We ought to have an attitude of forgiveness toward others and seeking forgiveness from Him. And then we ought to acknowledge that He is the one who gives us victory and deliverance over temptation. I think each of those elements are important to include in our prayer. However, notice the Lord's summary and commentary. He says in verses 14 and 15, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." He does not say after he finishes the model prayer, "For if you trust the Lord for your daily bread, He will provide it." He does not say, "For if you acknowledge His kingdom, He will establish it." He does not say, "If you submit to His will be done." He doesn't say anything about anything else in that prayer except that business of forgiveness. Now, why do you suppose that is? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever wondered why He said, "Don't pray to be heard of men, pray to God"? And when you pray, say these things. "After this manner, therefore, pray ye." In other words, He is giving us an indicator of how we should pray to the Lord, how we should communicate to Him, and I believe the central thing He's trying to communicate to us here is the idea that we have no more right to expect something from God than we are willing to give to others. If we're willing to live a Christ-like life in this world, what will be seen of men is what God wants to be seen. You see that? He said, "Don't pray to be seen of men praying. What men need to see is not your righteousness in your own strength, but God's graciousness operating in your life. The thing that men need to see in you is not your religious habits, but what your religion has done to change your life." That's it. That's why He says here, "If ye forgive not men their trespasses, your heavenly Father," or "If ye forgive men, your heavenly Father will forgive you." He's saying, look, the basis on which we can come to claim that which we need in this world is the degree to which we will use that which He gives us to represent Him. Does that make sense? You follow what I said? If we're going to use what God gives us to represent Him in this world honestly, He'll give us anything we need. But if we ask it that we might consume it upon our lusts, we ask amiss, we'll not receive. Forgiveness is the greatest illustration of that of all. On what basis did we receive forgiveness? On our own merit? His grace. That's right. The only thing we had was a need. And everything that we have is a need. Therefore, He met our need because of His grace in our lives. And that's what we need to be showing to the world. Now, when people hear us praying and see us behaving in a self-righteous way, people are going to get the idea that the way to God is through religion. That's not the way to God, my friend. The way to God is through Jesus Christ. No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that was in heaven came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which was in heaven. That's the way it happens. He is the Jacob's ladder. He's the one that comes down to us, you see. He came to this earth. We don't go to him. And you know what vain repetition and almsgiving and fasting to be seen of men and all these other religious practices teach the world? They teach them that man saves himself through his religious practice, and that sends people to hell. But if we'll trust Jesus and recognize that he has forgiven us, then we'll have an attitude of forgiveness for others. That's what I preached on love here a few weeks ago. I really try to drive that point home, and I really want you to understand it, folks. I am convinced that the more we grow in grace, the more we're going to have an attitude of forgiveness. I'm not talking about toleration of sin. I'm not talking about a lack of separation. I'm talking about an attitude of forgiveness and compassion and genuine love. If you're a separated Christian, your separation is not motivated out of love for Christ. You're a legalist. You hear me? Boy, this town's full of them. I've played that game myself at times. That's wrong. That drives men away from Christ. If you practice fundamental Bible-believing Christianity because you want God to love you, you're going to convince other men that they've got to do that too to get God to love them. The reason I am a fundamental Bible-believing Baptist Christian is not to get God to love me, but because He loves me. You see the difference? Don't ever forget that. Okay, and when we pray, let's talk to Him. Let's communicate with Him. And let's go realizing that if we are going to honestly represent Him and live like He does in this world, we have anything we need to do that. Anything. Well, that's confidence in prayer. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. I'm going to mention these requests to you.